high praise. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Lift up your voice unto God. You're worthy, oh God. You're a good God and worthy. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We lift you. Oh God, mighty God. What a good God. What a good God. And how worthy of all the glory and the honor. Praise God. So it seems logical to me in the spirit that if God sends you in the midst of a place of tremendous prophetic fulfillment and in a place that is very, very dark spiritually, that he would, and I see this in his MO, the way he operates, that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And where darkness is, God takes great joy in pouring out light. They that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so we just believe that God's going to pour out wonderful, wonderful revival on you guys and give you open doors. Now, I'll tell you what, you really need to pray because Islam is so difficult to crack in conventional ways. They really need miracles. They need dreams. There's a lady that attends an apostolic church in Fort Worth, Texas today. She had a dream. She's an Iranian. She had a dream and God spoke to her and told her she needed to become a Christian. And nobody in her village, nobody in her little town knew about that. But they told her, you have to move to the United States to find out about that. And so she did. She uprooted from Iran and moved to the United States to find how to be a Christian. And she landed, of all places, on the left coast. And the people in California told her, you'll have to go to Texas to find out about being a Christian. And she was hearing from an Islamic community there in California. But she wound up in the Fort Worth area, and she actually thrives in an apostolic church right now. But in reading some literature on the matter just a few years ago, some of the best move that we've seen in the Islamic community is when they have dreams and visions, because they are very responsive to that and they are very unresponsive to a witness from someone else because the barriers are so thick and so deep and it's really difficult for them to respond. But God can shake them. So when you pray for the Sherrys, pray that God will pour out the Holy Ghost on people, but that he will also pour out dreams and visions and give them miracles in their wake and cause them to be able to touch people through the supernatural. Praise God. We appreciate you guys being with us tonight, and we're going to join with you in prayer, and we just believe God is well able to pour out revival. Everybody say praise the Lord. What a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And I don't know how this time change has affected your circadian rhythm. I don't know if you're awake or sleepy or what. It's a little darker when we came to church tonight, but we're not really all that concerned about those things. It's just funny how it affects us in our habitual behavior. But tonight I feel such a refreshing of the Holy Ghost in the house, and I feel such a wonderful presence of God. We want to talk about this passage in Hebrews a little bit tonight. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 8 through 9. It may be one of the most often preached passages in all the Word of God, something that you have heard and that I have heard for years and years. But it is such a wonderful and a powerful concept that we, as we make our way through the book of Hebrews, we want to make sure that we spend a little time here. Hebrews 2, and beginning in verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, everything is under the feet of my Jesus. And then touch them and say, I mean to say he controls everything. Tell him he's in charge of everything. Tell him he has power over everything. Do you know that tonight? I want everybody with trouble in your life say, my God has power over everything. I want somebody with a real significant problem in your life tonight to say, My God has power over everything. Everything is in subjection to him. I want someone who is deeply afraid tonight to say, my God's got power over that. Come on, he's a good God and he's able. And do you know that he loves you tonight and that you are the apple of his eye and that he is going to be on your side in everything? So everything is in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him. This is so redundant, but he wants you to really get this and really understand that even though he has already told you everything's under him, he wants to come again and say, and he's not left anything that is not in subjection to him. He wants you to understand your little problem didn't squirt out on the side. That your issue was something over here in a file labeled, well, I didn't get to that yet, or I can't quite control that. But now we see not yet all things put under him. What does that mean? Everything's under him, but we don't see everything under him. Well, God's working. God lives outside of time, but God works with us and we live in time. We live in the existential. We live in the causalities. We live in the categories. We live in a place that's defined by time and space and causality and all of that. So everything is under his feet within his plan, but it all has to work within the time frame, the passing of time, the fulfillment of prophecy, all of that along the linear timeline of God. And prophecy's funny. Prophecy's interesting. You know how Joel speaks to us from the Old Testament, that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he goes into a really immediate discussion of the end times. Sun, sackcloth, the moon turned to blood, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he says that together. But when it's the day of Pentecost and Peter's explaining things, he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Well, did Peter mean to say that the day of Pentecost was in the last days? Well, there is a prophetic feature that you need to be aware of. And Peter is right. And Peter is in the unction of the Holy Ghost. And this is the word of God. But there's this feature of things eschatological or things that have to do with the end time that it can be now and not yet. Both of those things true at the same time. It can be now. God's pouring out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. He's going to continue to pour out his spirit since Pentecost. And the fulfillment, the actual culmination of that's not going to be until the actual coming of the Lord. So we are looking for a massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost right now, because we're still under the canopy of, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And so when you're dealing with God and you're dealing with time, it's not like dealing with a man and dealing with time. And so when he says everything's under his feet, but we don't see everything under his feet yet, it doesn't mean it's not there. It just means we're dealing with the situation that is connected to the passing of time. We're going to work with that a little bit tonight, but some of the most important discussions that we could have about that would be, the devil still has power in the earth, but the devil is already under the feet of Jesus. Death still has power in the earth, but death is under the feet of Jesus. God's already done it. God stood off with a high caliber weapon and put a bullet right through the head of death, hell, grave, Satan. They're moving. They don't know their strings are already cut. They're moving, but they're already done. It's already determined. It's already finished. But they still have a little momentum in time. But it's only what God has already given them, an allowance that God has already allowed. But they're already under God's feet. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see some things that hadn't been closed up yet, but we see Jesus. and we know he's got it in control. And we know that he's already won the victory over it. And we know that he's already taken dominion over it all. Everyone say, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in heavens. Now that's pretty good for a politician, but that's pitiful for God. Let's give God some high praise. Let's magnify him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's try this. If Jesus walked in right now and you knew it was Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, how would you respond if he walked in right now with everything you needed in his hand? Well, that's who's in the house tonight. That's who's in this place tonight by his word and by his spirit. My God, Jesus is in the house. Praise God. And I'm not fussing. It's hard to live there. It's hard to live at that level of intensity. It's like we know these things and we're tremendously impressed by these things, so much so that we've ordered and structured our lives around the things of God. But it's really difficult to keep the humanity of that we deal with at the very edge of intensity and excitement all the time. It's just really hard to do. Praise God. So we see Jesus. We don't see everything exactly altogether closed up and finished yet, but we see Jesus and we watch him and we understand that he's got this all in control. We know that he's already won the victory. Does anybody believe that tonight? We know that he's already taken over. We know that he already has dominion. We know that he has control over everything, and everything is under, you need to say that again, everything is under his foot. Do you know that tonight? Do you believe that with all your heart tonight? You may not see the conclusion of the matter yet. It is, but it's not yet. We've got a thing of time and prophecy yet, because there are many that yet have to walk through the process of life and make their choice and exercise their will, and it shall be determined as to whether or not they will live forever with God. For us, anybody here already made up your mind and you're already in and you're already going to be a part of that crowd around the throne of God in the judgment, and you're already on the docket and your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're already signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm already saved. It's just a matter of time now. I just got to walk through this thing. Praise God. And so there are others that have been born into this season, and they have to live through the seasonal business and the process of God and make their decisions and settle their eternity. And so we are a part of that as the patriarchs of old waited upon us. So we wait upon those that are yet to be born in the kingdom. And so everything is not in real time, in human time, concluded yet, but everything's already finished in terms of the plan of God. And anytime we feel a little pressure about any of these things that are yet still moving in the linear time frame of man's historic timeline, we look at Jesus. We see Jesus. We remember that he has already won the victory. Praise God. Somebody say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Anybody believe that? We sing a song about that, but we live that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He becomes our refuge. He is our covering. He is our safe place. He is our rock that never changes and never moves. He is our firm foundation. He's a tower of righteousness, and the righteous run in and are safe. Do you feel safe in your Holy Ghost tonight? Do you feel safe in the name of Jesus tonight? Do you feel safe in the Word of God tonight? Or do you feel a little bit tentative and tenuous and a little bit at jeopardy and a little bit fearful about the things to come? Let me tell you, if you get a real dose of this Holy Ghost business tonight and you get filled up with the kingdom of God, you'll be bulletproof. You'll have a confidence that runs day in and day out in your life. And God, who is not ever going to change, in whom there is no variableness of turning, no shadow of turning. No, not Uriah. Aubrey, your child. I'm looking at you, not seeking an answer or wisdom. I'm looking at you and seeking the name of your firstborn. I know it's Aubriana. She came to me tonight and said, see that scripture up there? That is my memory verse. I said, turn your back to it and quote it to me. And she did. And she said, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. And she said, in him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Do you have confidence in God tonight? Does anybody know that you know that you know? And you may not see the headline tomorrow, but you know that God's already there and God already sees it. And you may not know about next Thursday, but you know that you've been praising in the house of God tonight and that angels have already camped out on your Thursday and God is already there. Do you know that what we do in this house tonight moves downstream before we get there? And just as surely as the choir in the day of Jehoshaphat defeated all the enemies, you've sent forth angelic warriors into your week to come. And God is already winning victories for. Does anybody believe that? I sound half crazy when I say things like that. But you know what? I believe it because I read it in the Word of God. And I've lived it. And I've seen God take care of business before I ever got there. You have any business you need God to take care of this week? Go ahead and lift up some praise and magnify him right now. I'm telling you, he loves to do business for his children. He loves to take care of things for his people. Well, praise God. Praise God. You need to get pictures of Jesus in the scrapbook of your mind. You need to have a portfolio there. You need to see him walking on the water in the midst of the storm, because you're going to be in a storm and you're going to need to see Jesus walking on the water of your storm. You need to see him breaking the bread and the fish and feeding the multitude, and then there's no stopping to it. It just keeps on. If it had been 10,000, 20,000, it would have continued until all the people were full and all the baskets were full. You need a picture of him standing there, gentle and strong and good, and with no end to the abundance of his provision. You need to see that in your mind's eye, because you're going to have a day when you are in need, but you check back and you say, but we see Jesus and we know that God is able. He can take my little and make it much. He can take my paltry little sum and he can fill the need with it. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Has anybody found him to be faithful? Has anybody found him to be able to break the small that you have and multiply it and fill the need in your life? You need to be able to see him healing Bartimaeus on the roadside. You need to be able to see him in your mind's eye tonight, touching the lepers and those men who were broken and eaten up with leprosy. Now they're cleansed and now they're walking into the temple courtyard to show themselves to the high priest. You need to see the joy that is in the life of those that Jesus touched throughout the narrative history of the Gospels. And you need to have that in your mind, burned into your consciousness. You need to have an understanding of who he is and what he is, and ready recall of that. So whatever the situation du jour might be, and whatever the enemy might present you with tomorrow, you can say, but I see Jesus and I know what Jesus can do. It's a boilerplate that you put on any situation, and one size fits all. He covers everything. He fits every need. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Is there somebody here that's found him to be everything that you need, to fill every need you've ever had, to meet you in places where your friends couldn't go, but your God couldn't be kept out? Praise God. You need a vivid picture of Calvary in your mind. You need to be able to see him hanging on the cross, and it shuts the mouth of every question about God's devotion. You need to see him standing in full orbed revelation of Colossians chapter 2 with his heel on the neck of your enemy, for b- because Paul taught the church at Colossae that he had already won the victory. He had overcome principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And Paul is referring to the tradition of conquerors who would come in and conquer, and then they would take a general or a king and they would lead them around in front of a public place in a public forum, and perhaps lie them down in a public square and put their heel on the back of their head or on the back of their neck. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Jesus has broken up the depths of hell and death and the grave, and he's overcome every spiritual enemy, and he's led them through the celestial. He's led them through principalities and powers, and he's already put his heel on the head of the serpent, just exactly as the prophecy said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You need to be able to see that in your mind's eye tonight. You need to be able to see him standing in glory with tens of thousands of his saints. You need to be able to see him. You need to have a postcard in your mind, a panorama of a graveyard where everything is erupting and the dirt and tombstones are flying in every direction, and the sound, the echo of a trump is still lingering in the air, and the dead in Christ are rising up out of the grave. You need to have that in your head, because every now and then your natural mind and your flesh begin to crowd your faith and begin to open up the door of doubt and begin to question the things of God. And you need to be run through your pictorial Rolodex, and you need to be able to see him on the camera roll of your mind. And you need to be able to say, no, Jesus is coming back with 10,000s of his saints. Jesus is coming back, and those graveyards are going to be all messed up, and the dirt and the tombstones are going to fly everywhere, and the dead in Christ are going to explode out of those. Does anybody here believe that tonight? Is that a part of your calculus in your everyday life? You need a picture of what God can do for every situation. You need a scripture about what God can do in every situation. It's why I love this Bible quizzing, and I love these babies quoting this scripture. But I love Bible study, because you need to be able to access the Word of God and the promise of God for every situation that's going to arise in your life. And you know what? There's a biblical answer for everything you're going to experience between now and the coming of the Lord. There is a picture from the Word of God and from the narrative story of his dealing and the church and the apostles. There's something for every one of you in every situation, because the devil will tell you your situation is so bad and it's so pitiful and your pain is so great and nobody's like you and nobody's ever hurt like you and nobody's ever walked where you're walking and nobody's ever experienced. But that's a lie. Everybody walks in the same places. It's common in humanity. And I'll go beyond that. I'll tell you, there's already somebody in heaven looking over the ramparts of heaven that's going through what you're going through, that went through what you're going through right now. And they've already blown out on the other side. And God's already delivered them out of life and out of their circumstance. I want you to know God is able and God can. The question is, if you will. It's simply a matter of the exercise of your will, because God has it in hand. Everything is under his foot. He's already overcome everything that's going to come against you. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. I want you to think about your most pressing problem right now. And I want you to say, but we see Jesus. And I want you to give God some appropriate praise for that right now. I want you to think about the most crucial difficulty in your life right now. But I want you to lay it down, and I want you to say, but we see Jesus. And I want you to give God some praise concerning that right now. Whatever it is you need, he's got it under his foot. Whatever it is come against you, he's got it under his foot. It's under his dominion, and he's your father, and you bear his name, and you're his child. Well, praise God. Praise God. When people are cruel and people treat you unjustly, we see Jesus. Everybody say, we see Jesus. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 encourages us and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You need to look unto Jesus. Jesus started this. How many of you, Jesus has started you already? He gave you the Holy Ghost. He washed your sins. Come on. How many of you have your sins washed away and you've been filled with the power of God? Somebody say, he's the author and he's the finisher. He's going to finish what he started in you. He's not going to leave. God doesn't leave anything half done. God doesn't leave anybody along the way. He'll see you all the way. Somebody say he's the author and the finisher. Somebody say, I see Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Praise God. I know that there are people, and I've known people, to backslide over the treatment that they received at the hands of others. But the writer here says, you consider Jesus. You need to be able to see Jesus, who suffered the contradiction of being punched in the mouth and backhanded, put a bag over his head and said to him, prophesy if you're a prophet. Tell us who struck you, O prophet of Israel. You consider that. And I want you to know he did that for you. And he's on your side. And he finished his course. And he took it to Calvary. And he endured the cross. And he despised the shame. The word of God said you need to look to him. You need to think about him. When the race is getting hard for you and the burden's getting a little heavy, you need to look over next to you. There's a figure of one walking with a cross on his back. That wasn't his cross, but it was my cross. He's got a blood trail running down his lip where somebody's punched him, but he's overcome all of that. And they've cursed him, and they've wagged their heads, and they've ridiculed him, and they've troubled him on every side. But he had a vision, and he had a goal, and he was in love with you, and he made it all the way. Question is, do you love him as much as he loves you? Do you care about him like he cared for you? You need to say, I got problems. There are people in my life that don't treat me right, but I see Jesus, and I watch him, and I know how I should behave, and I know I can make it all the way. I watch him all the way down to the first chapter of the book of Acts, where he ascends into heaven, and that's exactly the promise he has for us. God's going to see us all the way. Somebody say amen. Somebody clap your hands. Somebody lift up a voice to God. What he endured on the way to buy my salvation is an inspiration to me. But say we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We don't see everything under his feet today, but we know everything's already under his feet. Devil's a loudmouth. He's always making noise, but we know that God always already has him under his feet. Praise God. When you're dealing with this business of God, you have to look over the situation. You have to look over the people. Look past the trouble. Look past the people and see Jesus. It's like the North Star. Your world and the place you're navigating is full of countervailing forces that tend to try to move you off of your path. But you can always keep your eye on that North Star. No matter how tumultuous the waves and how strong the wind, you can always do course correction and get yourself back on track. But we see Jesus is the North Star in our light, in our life. The Word of God is our North Star, and we just keep our eye on that. I ain't studying you. You got a big mouth. You're causing trouble. You have negative things to say, but I'm not worried about you. I'm looking over your head. It doesn't mean you're not important. God loves you, and God died for you, but you're not going to touch my salvation, and you're not going to touch my experience in God. And if you're being held hostage emotionally or spiritually right now by the vagaries of what somebody else is doing in a relationship with you, you need to grow up tonight, and you need to lift your gaze and look on Jesus and understand he's the North Star. And don't let people dictate your trajectory, and don't let people be an impediment to your serving your God. Well, praise God. Now I know I'm in the middle of stuff because this goes on all the time. But somebody that has people pressure right now needs to stand up and say, God, I'm not looking at them anymore, but I'm going to look at you. My heart's not going to be affected by them anymore. My heart's going to be affected by you. My daily thoughts are not going to be affected by them anymore, but my daily thinking is going to be affected by you. But we see Jesus. Somebody's got a lot of clutter on your life right now. You got a lot of things trying to pull at you and snatch it. You just need to shake yourself and be a little crazy for a minute and just shake all that off of you right now. Just do that right now. Things that are pulling on you and things that are trying to distract you. You just need to shake yourself a little bit and just shake it off. Just shake it off. I don't care what people say. Praise God. Aren't you worried that you have critics? I wasn't even aware that I had critics. You say, well, you don't think about people that say negative things about you? Not at all. Not at all. I don't care. The only time I ever go on Facebook is just to find out what you're saying. But I delete that stuff all the time without ever even opening up. You've got 437 notifications and 27 pokes. And I'm like, bloom, it's gone. You don't care about it? I don't care about all that. You don't want to see if somebody's saying good about you? It doesn't matter when people say good things about me. It doesn't matter. It matters if he's saying something good about me. You don't care if somebody's saying bad things about you? I don't, Brother Martin, I don't think about that at all. Are you worried about what other churches think about y'all? No. Are you worried about what other preachers think about you? No. You know what I'm going to do tonight after everything's settled and the kids go home? If the kids ever go home. I'm going to lay my bald head down on a pillow and sleep like a zombie for however long I can get tonight. And I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to dream about them. I'm not going to be troubled about them. I'm surely not going to get up in the middle of the night. Oh, God, people are saying stuff. Oh, God, I need to do something about this. I need to. No, you don't need to. You just need to look at Jesus. You need to get your eye up above the clutter, and you need to take a look at your North Star. Get yourself reoriented and back on track, and tomorrow's another day, and it's going to be the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it, and I ain't studying my naysayers and my critics. Let God take care of them, but we see Jesus. Praise God. Life's a lot simpler and a lot sweeter when you keep your eyes on him. Praise God. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody found that to be true? Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And there are so many suggestions here about that day in the wilderness where the people were rebellious, and God sent serpents among them, and many of them were dying, and God gave them a remedy. He said, I want you to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up, and everyone that looks upon that serpent is going to be healed. Do you know that that was a prefiguring of the Christ, of the curse of the cross, and the fact that if you can find your way, lift your eyes, get up out of the clutter, quit focusing on things that ultimately do not matter, eternally do not matter, distractions and distortions trying to get you off track and occupy. All the devil's got to do is keep you busy one more day. All he's got to do is get you involved one more day, cause you to forget about your prayer life one more day, cause you to walk in unforgiveness one more day, cause you to not be looking at the vision and what God has for you, but be looking at the human clutter around you that stifles your potential and limits your power in the kingdom of God. So all the devil has to do is give you a little yank on your chain and get you involved in some drama and some brouhaha. And he's effectively taken you off the board. He's taken you out of the game. He's taken you out of the place of influence where God wants you to stand. But if you lift up your eyes beyond your devil and beyond your people and beyond your trouble and beyond the drama around you and get your eyes on Jesus again. I want you to know God has a work for you. God's got potential in you. God's got a plan for you. But the devil wants to keep you distracted so you can't be effective in the kingdom of God. Praise God. He said, look upon me and be saved. Praise God. I know everybody has a fight, and the devil is a constant feature, but we just don't think about him much. When the devil is warring against you, you need to look on Jesus. You need to get your eye on him. Everything is under his feet. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Shake your neighbor and say, he's already whipped the devil. Praise God. Anybody here, the devil bothers you, you just need to say, you're already whipped. He beat you like a dog. He put his heel on your head. You're already done. You're already finished. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I'm going to spend eternity where you were, but you weren't happy. And you just need to talk back to the devil a little bit and say, my God has made a promise and you can't compromise that. Quit letting him yank your chain. Praise God. If by some chance, and many of you will, and many of us already have, if you go down to the graveyard, you need to understand Revelation 1 and 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to death and hell. You need to know, you need to have that picture in your mind. You need to see him resurrected, all powerful, with a set of keys in his hand. You need to see him and understand he's already got that under his foot. You're going to have a loved one die before the Lord comes. We may go down to the graveyard with you. You may go down to the graveyard with me, but when you get there, I know it's disappointing and I know it can break your heart to just say goodbye to people that you love, but you need to have a picture and you need to be able to stand at the grave and say, but we see Jesus. And you need to see him with that set of keys in his hand and say, he's got the key to this grave. He's got the key to death. He's got the key to hell. And nobody that bears his name is going to stay there forever. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus. There are things that can swallow you up, but that's not the will of God for you. The will of God for you is for you to walk with joy and for you to walk with peace in your life and not to allow the nagging little things of life to nip at your heels and eat away and erode at your faith. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Turn to your neighbor and touch them if you would, and just tell them he wore flesh so he could take care of the business of defeating the devil for you. Do you know he loved you so much? He didn't sit up in heaven and say, I hope they do well down there. He didn't sit up there and say, go, children, go, root you on. He said, they got trouble down there. I'm coming down to help them. But I'm a spirit, and I'm about to move into the tangible world and the corporal world and the physical world. So I'm going to make myself a body, and I'm going to walk down in there. And you know he was an insurgent force. He was a time bomb. He was a deadly virus that death and hell and grave took down into their lair. And they had no idea what they were doing, but he had a secret. He was righteous and he was holy, and they in their contract can only hold on to people that are sinful and unrighteous and unholy. And when he got down there, he set the timer on the bomb for 3 days, and in 3 days the bomb went off and it blew the door off of hell and the door off of the grave and the door off of death. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's got this already taken care of. He's already won the victory. Praise God. But we see Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. There are times, some of you struggle with being loved. Perhaps you've been rejected by people that should have loved you. Perhaps nobody built the bridge work. And I see children always trying to build the bridge work to a negligent parent or an absentee parent. And they think that they can do that. But my constant counsel to them is, forget about that. You can't build that bridge. You can build that bridge to your child. Make sure that you do. But you can't build a bridge to an absentee parent or a negligent parent. You can't recreate the years that are lost. You don't have the power to do that. But you have the power to do that in your own life. But there, as you're making your way through life and you're navigating life in the kingdom of God, and you really believe God and you're glad to be a part of the kingdom of God, it hurts you sometimes, and you struggle sometimes because you feel a sense of abandonment and a sense of, especially young ladies, that you're not worthy of love, that you're not valuable enough to love, that somebody rejected you or they left you and it must be your fault. Listen to me. It's not your fault. It's that they're an idiot. That's the problem. Any parent that doesn't build a bridge to his child is an idiot. Any mama that doesn't build a bridge to her child is an idiot. Now, I don't mean to speak evil of people, but I'm telling you, they're the idiot. It's not you. You're valuable. You're precious. You want to know how much God loves you? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we. This is how we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. You want to know how precious you are, how valuable you are, how loved you are? God told the angels, hold on, fellas, I got something to do. And he stepped down out of heaven. He was holding the whole universe together, but he stepped down out of his regal authority and power and came down in the earth and put on a body and lay it down on a cross. He told the guy with the hammer, he said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. Pilate said, don't you know I have power over your life? He said, you don't have any power except that came to you from above. He had all power in that situation, and he chose to lay down his life for you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, you'll never comprehend how deeply God loves you. But anytime you doubt how loved you are, I want you to pull up the picture in your mind's eye of him hanging on the cross. I want you to see him pulling up on the nails to get a little bit of air so that he can cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of his agony, in the middle of his passion, he cries out to forgive those that are the perpetrators of his death. He cries out with a loud voice so much that the centurion says, truly, this was a son of the gods. He loves you. Don't you ever doubt how much God loves you. I want you, if you have a problem, it stems from your childhood. You feel inadequacy. You feel insecurity. You feel unlovable, or you feel somehow abandoned, and it just nags at you sometimes. Just out of the blue, you'll have these depressive states that come on you, and you know it's tethered to that. You need to shake free of that. You need to get a picture of Jesus. And you need to begin to talk back to that and say, I don't know what that guy thought, but Jesus loves me. I don't know what she thought, but my God loves me. And every time that feeling comes on you, I want you to pull up that picture, and I want you to say, I can't account for people in my life, but I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see him on the Via Dolorosa. I see him carrying the cross. I see him with nails in his hands. I see Jesus, and I know that God loves you. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that God loves you with an unchangeable, unshakable love? Do you know that he moves heaven and earth for you? That the whole story is about his vast and measureless love for you. Praise God. Praise God. My heart goes out to you if you struggle with those things, but you don't need to. You need to appropriate the word of God to your life, and you need to say, yeah, that may be true, but I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Let's love him a little bit tonight. Let's just lift up our hands and our voices and love him. Mighty God, we love you. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me a little bit tonight. Praise God. Oh, you know, some of you have a problem with. Well, I know all that's true, but I haven't been perfect. And so Jesus can't love me because I got a list of failures in my life, things I don't even talk to people about. But Paul burrows down right in the middle of that conversation. He will not let you assert that unchallenged. Paul said, don't you know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? He said, how much more now that we belong to him? How much more now? Don't you know this is not performance driven? Don't you know the way he loves you is not based on... Don't you know that if you went to hell tomorrow, he would walk with you right down to the gate of hell? You would go by your own choice and by your own willingness, but God would never take his eyes off of you, and he would never cease to love you. He loved you before you knew how to do the right thing. He loved you while you were doing all the wrong things. And even when you fail and when you fall, God loves you. And there is no changing of that. I want somebody to lift your hands and love him right now. I want you to just tell him thank you for that right now. Don't you doubt about that right now. That's not a license to sin. That's an inspiration to say yes and to be obedient to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hey, mighty, 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 mighty God. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. You could do this for days on end. I'm going to stop, though. I'm not going to do it for days on end. But when you've had a great loss in your life, I want you to think about what Job said. In the days where Job had lost everything in his life, he lost everything he owned and a lot of precious things. He just stands in Job chapter 19. And he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And that in the last days he's going to stand upon this earth. You know what Job's doing? He's lifting his eyes up over the rubble of all that was destroyed and everything that he's lost in a few days span. He's lifting his eyes up and he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know that in the last days he's going to stand on this earth. And I'm not going to have to hear it from you. I'm going to see him for myself. And he said, even though I die and I rot in a grave, even though the skin worms devour my flesh, in this body, will I see the Lord? When you've lost everything, don't sit down in the rubble and say, God doesn't love me. Stand up in the rubble and say, I see Jesus. In the last days, he's going to stand in this earth and I'm going to see him for myself. Praise God. Praise God. I'll stop with this. Brother Kedrick, the 22nd chapter of Genesis is one of the most powerful. It's the transformation of Abraham. It's the place where he is a different man than he's been since chapter 12. He's been thoroughly converted at the birth of Isaac. Now God asked him to take his baby boy, take his only son on a mountaintop and plunge a knife into his heart. Offer him up as a burned offering. It's the hardest thing. And you know, everywhere in that story that Abraham goes, he builds an altar. It's just so replete throughout the story. Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. And I just want to tell you, you need an altar every day, everywhere you are. You need an altar in your life. Quick access to God. Quick. Response to God, a place to offer something up to God. But what God asked for that day was bigger than Abraham's altar. He asked for something that was just too big. He asked for his only begotten son. And Abraham was going to do it. Make no mistake. You read the story. The writer of Hebrews says, he just said, I'm going to do what God said. And it's the first time he has completely obeyed God. But he said, if I do this and I kill him, God's going to raise him up. Because there are two immutable things that have been spoken. God said the promise is in Isaac. And God said, I have to kill Isaac. And so he said, God's going to have to shake this out. And God's going to have to straighten this up and make sense out of it. But I'm going to do what God told me to do. And it's bigger than my altar. And so when the kid asked about it, he said, Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? He notices he's the only living thing on the mountain. He's a little disturbed about it. And Abraham said, he said, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice. There is so much continuity and interweaving between that 22nd chapter and the passion of Jesus Christ, the only son, the wood on his shoulder, the only son of the Father, going to become a sacrifice on a mountaintop. That's exactly what happened on the day of the crucifixion. But he just said, Isaac, he said, this is bigger than my, he didn't say that, but this is bigger than my altar. But God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. When God has asked for you to do something that's bigger than your altar, you go ahead, you say yes to God, and you preface it with, but God's going to provide the sacrifice. God's going to provide everything I need in the midst of this. Some of you feel like God's asked something too big, but God will take care of it. He'll bridge the gap. He'll make the difference. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. You can go ahead and sing if you want. Praise God. Why don't we have some prayer tonight? If you'd like to come meet God for the very first time, God has a promise for you. God will wash your sins away. God will fill you with his Spirit. God will make a difference in your life. Praise the Lord. You ought to come. You need to come and just make a statement. God, I got problems, but you're bigger than every one of my problems. God, I've got trouble, but you're bigger than all my troubles. Lord God, I've got a challenge, but you're greater than all my challenges. I'm gonna keep my eye on you, oh God.
Love, he loves us. Yes, he does. Oh, how he
Praise the Lord. Find somebody to pray with tonight. There's somebody praying near you that needs help. There's somebody that's praying with you that needs your prayer. Find somebody to pray with right now. Just lay your hands on them. Call them by name. Tell them God's got it all in control. Tell them God's got everything they need. Let them know that it's all under His power tonight.